So this morning, we're going to continue our series in the book of Nehemiah. Just wonder if I can get the mess sermon slides up. That would be great. There we go. And I just want to begin with an acknowledgement that if you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been preaching through the book of Nehemiah, and you've heard, and I just want to remind us again and speak it out again that what's in the hearts of Randy and I as we put this series together and been preaching into this book is this deep longing for God to move, to continue to move in renewal. We've seen signs of him moving in that way, and our heart's cry is that movement of God to renew us would continue, would deepen, would grow. Renewal in our own hearts and lives. God, start with us. In fact, we're saying as pastors, start with the two of us. God, renew us. Revive us. But don't stop there, God. Renew and revive this church. Renew and revive this city. I was reminded of the need for that this past week, meeting with another pastor and lamenting the fact that this past year, three churches in Maple Ridge have closed their doors permanently. God, we need revival and renewal in this city. And we believe that God has more things in store for us and for this city. We believe that God wants to do that. And so we wait with expectancy. And it's part of this longing that has drawn us into the story of Nehemiah, because this story, as we've been seeing, is a story really of renewal, of God's people coming back, returning to the city of Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls and the city, the temple, renewing worship, coming back to God's word, and as we'll see this morning, their hearts being turned back to God and confession of sin and repentance. It's a story of renewal. And when we get to chapter 9 and 10, which is where we're at this morning, we've really been building up to this point because these chapters are really a climactic moment in the story. The walls of the city have been rebuilt, the temple's being rebuilt, and as we saw last week, God's people are coming back to his word. And as they open that word and begin to read the word and begin to come back in worship of God, their hearts are cut. They're cut to the heart. They're deeply convicted of their sin. And they return in honest confession and repentance to God. And what we encounter in this story is really something that's not only true of this story of renewal, but it's been true throughout the history of the church. If you study revival, if you study renewal, any scope of renewal, whether a story of a church being renewed, or a campus being revived, or a city, or a region, or a nation, and there are stories at all levels of God moving throughout history to revive and renew in those sorts of ways, here is one common thread that you will find through every story of renewal. Every story of renewal is also a story in which God pours out a spirit of repentance upon his people. Repentance and renewal work together. Here's what you won't find. You will not find a story of revival and renewal in which there was not repentance and a spirit of repentance being poured out. What do I mean when I say repentance? It's one of those Christian terms that gets thrown around. What do we mean by it? Let me clarify that as we go forward here. Repentance is simply this. It's a fresh turning and change of direction. Moving away from sin, moving away from hardness of heart, indifference to God, and moving back to him in a renewed faith, in a renewed humility. Confessing our sin before him and coming humbly before him and seeking his face. That's at the heart of repentance. It's a change in the direction of our hearts and our lives. And the question I want us to sit with this morning is, why is it? Why is it that repentance and renewal go together? Why can you not have renewal without repentance? Why are they so intimately linked together? You see, it's our belief as we seek God on this that it's his desire to renew this church. We believe that deeply. And we therefore believe deeply that God wants to also bring a fresh and renewed spirit of repentance into this community. So why would God want something like that? Why do these two things go together? That's what we're going to consider this morning. And let's begin this way. Repentance draws us back into the true story. What do I mean by that? Well, after returning to the Word of God in chapter 8 and celebrating a week-long festival of celebration and joy, God's people gather together again. And I'm just going to read the first three verses of chapter 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the month of this celebration, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. The community gathers for prayer, we're told. For a time of examining their hearts, for a time of opening the Word of God, for a time of worship, and for a time of confession of sin. Notice the posture with which they come. They're wearing sackcloth, we're told. They have dust on their heads. These were cultural symbols of humility. They were symbols of repentance. And did you notice they read the Scripture for hours? A quarter of the day they spent in the Word of God. And then they spent hours in worship and confession, another quarter of the day, we're told. And as they read, we don't have time to read the whole of chapter 9. I encourage you to do that later. I'm just going to provide a brief summary of the chapter. Because as they read the Scriptures, what we find is that they are being drawn back into their story. It's not just the story of their forefathers. It's their story. And as they read the story, they're confessing and repenting for the sin of their community. The past community, the present community. And chapter 9 is one of the most beautiful summaries, really, in the whole Old Testament of this story that God's been writing for his people. It begins as the story of creation. The story of the Creator God who has made the world and all who live in it. Who's created us to be in his image and reflect his image and glory to the world. A world that this God loves. It's a story of a God who chose one people out of all the peoples of the earth, the people that belong to Abraham. And it's a story of a God who says to Abraham and all of Abraham's people, you are my people, I love you. I'm going to be your God and I'm going to so bless you and make you great and multiply you and give you a land to live in. Why? So that through you I might bring my blessing to the world. This is our story, friends. Blessed people by God. Why? So that God would bless the world through us. It's a story of a God of the Exodus. The God who looked at his people in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And who continues to look at his people oppressed by injustice and suffering. And a God who reveals himself as the liberator, as the savior of his people, delivering them from bondage. It's the story of a God who brings his people to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God says to his people, and he says to us this morning, you, out of all the nations of the earth, you are my treasured possession. You're my special treasure. I love you dearly. And you are going to be for me a holy people. You are going to show the world a different way of living. A way that's going to be so attractive because you're going to submit to my word and my ways. And it's only then that life will flourish. And so your holiness will be a reflection of my glory. And you're going to do that, God says, by being my royal priesthood. You are a people sent out into the world by your king to represent his rule to the world. And you're going to do that by being a priestly people, by embodying my presence and interceding on behalf of this world so that when people see you, they see a reflection of me and my glory. This is the story that we're part of. And so God gives the law. And as God gives the law, it's his word to instruct us how to be a light to the nations, how to live different lives. And it's a story of, and I missed it, but I'll come back to it. It's a story of God who leads his people through the wilderness. A time when God seems absent, a dry time. And this is the story of a God who continues to lead his people through the wilderness. The times at which God seems absent in our lives, God is there to provide again and again. This is the story of the God who then provides the land for his people to live in, a land in which they will demonstrate to the world what it looks like to live under the reign and rule of God, in which life is meant to flourish. As they come back in repentance, you see, they are drawn back into their story. This is who they are. This is the true story of the world, the story of God's plan to redeem and restore all things through his people. And so why? Why is this important to renewal? Friends, knowing our story, knowing the story that our lives have been taken up to, is absolutely vital to our renewal. Because you see, it's only when we know our story that we're able to answer the question, who are we? This past week, Pastor Randy and I were reflecting on a conversation that was had with some leadership a while back. And in that conversation, the question came up, who are we as a church? Who are we? What's our identity? We have a story, right? A story of coming to Canada after the war, settling here, starting a Christian school, a church, raising our families. We're now into the second, third, fourth generation of that story. Who are we? Family, I wish that Randy and I could have answered that question when we talked about it. Words came short for us, though. Who are we? And what that revealed to us is what we believe God wants to do is to renew that for us, to renew our identity. Are we the Dutch church? Are we the immigrant church? Are we the church with all these traditions where there's certain things you do and you don't do, and if you don't follow the rules, you're judged and there's no place for you here? Are we the church of a few large families, everyone's connected, no one else is welcome? Who are we? We don't know. We're seeking God for a renewed sense of our identity. It's out of that heart's cry that God's been revealing to us, his sense of vision for our church, that we would be a church that grows in our love for God and for the city and for one another. You see, it's only when we go back to the story that we remember who we are. So who are we, friends? Some of those things I spoke are true, but what's deeper about who we are is that we are a people that are loved by God. And God's been pursuing us, and God loves us more than we'll ever know. And God loves us so much that he invites us into his purpose for the world. It's staggering that God would invite us into what he wants to do in this city and this world, which is renew and restore all things under the rule and reign of King Jesus. And so we are. Who are we? We are God's people, a missionary people sent with the gospel of the kingdom to renew this city and to renew this world. It's only when we come back to the story that we remember who we are. It's only when we come back to the story that we remember what life is all about. So what is life all about? What is the purpose and meaning of our lives? When we come back to the story, we're reminded that at the heart of our purpose, the heart of what life's about, is God advancing his kingdom through us, restoring lives that are broken, healing, setting people free, renewing and transforming the city, all of life, under the rule of King Jesus. That's at the heart of what life's about. And why do we need to come back to that story? Well, I'll just speak for myself, and if you can identify, let me know. I think you can as I speak here. See, we live in a culture which we are bombarded with different stories all the time. And you know the story that comes to someone my age. So I'm in my mid-40s, got about 20 more years towards retirement. The story that comes is, you better make sure you're ready to retire. Right? You better have saved enough, invested wisely enough. And the narrative is this, that you're working hard to set aside a nest egg so that you have a comfortable and easy retirement in which you get to take it easy. And I am bombarded with that message weekly. Solicited with things I didn't even ask for that are trying to sell me this story. And it's an easy story to believe, to get caught up into. And if I don't come back to the Word of God and be reminded that that's not what life's about, that story is not the story that's narrated in this book. It's a story of a God who loves this broken world and wants to restore it. It's a story of a king who's returning to make all things new. And until he returns, he has sent a people with the good news that he is king and he comes to restore and renew lives. That's what life's about. And knowing our story helps us reminds us of where life is headed. Where is the history of our lives going? Where is the history of this world going? Well, the story tells us. It's a story of a king who's going to return on the clouds of heaven. He's going to return to this lost and broken world which so much suffering marks our lives, and he is going to come to wipe every tear from our eyes. He is going to come to raise back to life every one of our loved ones who've died. He is going to, for us who are alive when he returns, he's going to change our bodies and give us resurrection bodies and clothe our raised loved ones with the same bodies. And with these resurrection bodies, we will live on this earth forever to enjoy his goodness and his beauty for all eternity and the glory of all that he's made. This is where the world is headed. Now, do you begin to see why it is that returning to the Word, returning to our story, is so vital to our renewal? But there's more here. Let's keep going. Repentance, secondly, doesn't just draw our hearts back into the true story. Repentance renews our intimacy with God. You see, it's a very striking pattern I'm going to show to us in a minute, but as the people are drawn back into their story, we see this very familiar pattern, familiar to anyone who reads the Old Testament, and really, I'd go out to say, familiar to anyone who follows Jesus and is honest with themselves. And what's the pattern? We could summarize it this way. It's a pattern in which we begin with praise for God, for his goodness, and then we are led to confess our sin and our rebellion towards him. And as we confess our sin and rebellion, it's a story that returns, a pattern that returns to praise and gratitude for God's mercy. And it's a very instructive pattern that the story, as it's told and retold, this pattern emerges again and again. Why? Why is this pattern important? Because it's God's invitation. It's God's invitation to us to come close. To come close to him, to stop hiding from him. You see, repentance requires honesty and humility. God, we've done it again. Our necks have grown stiff. Our hearts hard, indifferent. We've turned aside from your ways. We've gone our own way. We've even turned after other gods. God, forgive us for our ways. And every time, God says, he's there to restore us. He's there to forgive us. He's there to welcome us back. The heart of a father who's waiting on the porch for his sons and daughters to return to him. John Piper, in his commentary on this chapter, highlights 6 times that this pattern shows up in chapter 9. And I just want to briefly read these scriptures because I think they speak for themselves. You'll see the pattern. Israel's rebellion in verse 16. They and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck and did not obey your commands. Last night I was walking my dog and there was a place my dog didn't want to go. And what did my dog do? It got its neck stiff. Did this. I ain't going. Stiff neck. How many of us have a stiff neck towards God? I know I do. Look at God's response. But you are a God ready to forgive. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, you did not forsake them. And the pattern continues. They made for themselves a golden calf, and they said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And they committed great blasphemies, verse 18. And then as the story is told in verse 19 to 25, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness, but sustained them all the way into the promised land and gave them the land in abundance. They were disobedient, and they rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back. They even killed your prophets. They committed great blasphemies, verse 26. And what's God's response? And in that time of their suffering, they cried out to you. You heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. And the pattern continues. But after they had rest in the land, they did evil again before you. Verse 28. Yet God's response, when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. The pattern continues. They acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules. What's God's response? Verse 30. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. And the pattern continues. Yet they would not listen to your prophets or give ear. God's response, nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Do you see the pattern? Quite simply, we could summarize the pattern this way. We, fill in the blanks, we have sinned. We have doubted your goodness. We have hardened our hearts towards you. We have rejected your law. We have pursued other gods. We have gone our own way. We have said to you, no thanks, God. I can run my life better my way. We have turned away. And time again, the refrain, but you. That's the turning point. Every time. But you were ready to forgive. But you are gracious and merciful. But you are slow to anger and abound in love. But you did not forsake us. But you in your great mercy sustained us. But you delivered us. But you saved us. But you bore with us. But you are a gracious and merciful God. Do you see the pattern? So why is repentance vital to renewal? What does this pattern reveal to us, friends? It's an invitation for our honesty. It's an invitation of a father who loves us, who says to his children, I want you close. I want to grow in intimacy with you. And the only way to get there is if you stop hiding and you come honestly before me. You know, we know this in the human relationship sphere, don't we? There's been times in my life where I'm in a relationship with someone and, you know, the relationship sort of stays at this level. We have a good time. We enjoy common activities together, common hobbies, whatever it is. And we genuinely have a great time together. But then one of us takes the risk and gets vulnerable, gets honest, opens their heart. God, I'm struggling here. Could you pray for me? And all of a sudden, the relationship goes deeper, doesn't it? All of a sudden, there's a connection that's deeper. There's an intimacy. Friends, it's no different with God. It's why repentance is so vital to renewal. It's God wants your heart. God knows the ways that you're hiding from him. God knows the things you're carrying around in your heart, the ways you've been hurt. God knows the things that have hardened your heart towards him. He knows the resentments. He knows the bitterness. He knows the coldness, the indifference. He knows the people in your life that you're having a hard time forgiving. He knows the ways that you're doubting his goodness. He sees your stiff neck. He sees your heart that's prone to wander. And he says, come. If that resonates at all with you, you are not alone. That's the point of this pattern. You stand in a long line of people who've been doing this for years, turning away from God, running after other gods, hardening their hearts, rejecting his word. It's all there in the story. It's the pattern of God's love for his people, drawing them back time and time and time again. Slow to anger, abounding in love. And every time his people come back, what is their confession? God, you are compassionate and patient, slow to anger, You abound in love. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. You shower grace upon us time and time again. You knock down the walls that we put up. You turn your anger away from us and you move towards us in love. It's an invitation to our hearts to become more intimate with our Father. And this pattern is part of a larger dynamic, and this is where I want to end this morning. And it's a dynamic, I know there's a lot of words here, let me unpack this as we end. It's a dynamic that we see in which our hearts are continually renewed. It's not a one-time thing. And they're continually renewed, how? Through regular repentance, not one-time repentance, regular repentance and regular rejoicing in the gospel. Let me help you see this in the story. This whole chapter is filled with worship. They're worshiping God for who he is. They're worshiping God for what he has done. And time again, they interrupt their worship to confess their sin. Confession and worship reinforce each other. They work together. Think of it this way. The more they worship, the more they confess. Right? The more that we're enamored with God's love for us, his goodness for us, the more that we stop hiding from him and we come open, we open our hearts before him, we're honest with him. And as we're honest with him, with our struggles, our doubts, our failures, our relationship with him goes deeper and more intimate. And we want to worship him more. And so the opposite is also true. The more we confess, the more we worship. The more we cry out to God for forgiveness, the more we're aware of his great love and mercy for us. And it's when this dynamic takes root in our community and in our hearts that God begins to renew our hearts on a regular basis. Renew our intimacy with him, revive and renew us. It's why Martin Luther believed that repentance was at the heart of the experience of the Christian life. He said, the Christian life is all about repentance, he wrote. Let me end this morning by just sharing a bit of my own journey. As I look back on my own growth as a follower of Jesus Christ, it was learning this dynamic that, as I look back, was one of the most significant points of growth in my own life. You know, the gospel's message, for some people, it's a hindrance because it confronts us with our brokenness, with our failure. And for many people, that's a hard step to take. Right? I don't have my stuff together. I need a God to save me. Crowds humility. You know, that wasn't my problem. Other people like me have another problem. Their life's a mess. Their families are broken. They're carrying around so many wounds in their heart, they can't sort them out. They just know there's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of brokenness. And so when the message of the gospel comes that you're broken and your life's a mess, it's like, amen, preach that. I get it. And I had no problem with that part of the gospel message. The problem I had was the second part. God loves you. God wants to heal you. God wants to bring you in close. God has a place around his table for you, a place of honor. God delights in you. God sings over you. God rejoices in you. God is so proud of you. God says, well done. Really? I couldn't get there for years, covered with shame and a sense of my failure and brokenness. And sometimes, I'll be honest, you've heard this before, but sometimes it was an experience of a Christian community that I'd never felt welcome in as well. And God started to break the walls down. And he broke the walls down through this dynamic I'm preaching out of this morning. It's when I realized that what my Father longed for was intimacy with me. And the more honest I was about my sin, the deeper I went into repentance, the deeper the joy and the love I experienced of the gospel, the more I began to rejoice in the gospel. And so I had a mentor early on in my life as one of the moments of breakthrough. He had this way of, and he kind of had this diagram that went like this. And he would use his hands, this like, go down the slope of repentance. Go deep in honesty and humility with God. Just keep going down and be honest. Get to the depths of your brokenness and sin. As the deeper and deeper you go, you will find there the deep, deep love of God. And then learn to rejoice. Go up the slope of rejoicing in God's love and affections for you. And see, the problem is if you don't go very far down the slope and you see yourself as a little bit of a sinner, you know, you got a little bit of a problem, kind of like a car that's spurting and a little bit of smoke's coming out. And you say, maybe I should take it to the mechanic and need a little bit of tune-up. Little sin, little savior, right? I just need a little bit of help from God. You don't go far enough down. Imagine it's just like, you know, you're just like this. You don't go very far down. Or imagine the wheels fell off the car and it went smoking into the ditch on the side of the road. It's destroyed. It's broken down. You're not getting anywhere. And you need someone to come and rescue you. You realize your life's a mess, broken. Your sin goes much deeper than you're willing to admit. And the deeper you go in honest confession and repentance with God, the deeper his love goes with it. And the more you learn to rejoice in his love for you. And when that dynamic took hold of this heart, it was changed. It's been changed forever. And this is the dynamic that continues to feed the growth and renewal of my own heart, honest repentance with God that only leads me to rejoice more and more at how much God loves me. And so when this preacher called Tim Keller came into my life and started to influence me and said, there's two things that are true of you. And when these two things are true at the same time, your heart has changed. It resonated deeply. What are those two things? You are a far worse sinner than you can ever be willing to admit. And you are far more loved. You're far more loved than you will ever imagine in your wildest dreams. And both of those things are true. Friends, that's why repentance is so vital to our renewal. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of your people coming corporately in repentance before you, a story of you renewing and reviving them. And we thank you for how it speaks into our lives and our story here, the story you're writing of this church. And we pray that as this message of repentance and renewal washes over us this morning, as we hear your invitation to reorient our lives according to the true story of your word. As we hear your invitation to sinners like us to come home, to come close, to come out of hiding and run back to the arms of our Father. Holy Spirit, would you lead us? In fact, we're praying, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out a spirit of repentance in this church, that you would renew us in repentance, and that we would find that as we are renewed and repenting and confessing our sin before you, that our hearts will be revived and renewed with the glories of your gospel, the depths of your love and compassion for us. And God, would we get a taste of that even this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.